And this evening I want to look at the God who is the change maker by examining the life of someone from Scripture who was dramatically changed. You see, I love it how when God touches our lives, he never leaves us the same. I'm so pleased about that. I don't want to be left the same. Instead, as he tells, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, he is constantly transforming us into the image of his Son. He is the change maker. And what I want to do is to look at this woman that Deborah read for us, this passage, and I'm going to have a look at this woman that we've read of in Scripture tonight in 2 Samuel 11. And the first thing I got to say is it's not a very pleasant story. Sure, it's not. I don't think people come out looking very shiny or very nice. But you know what, ladies? I'm so glad that the Bible contains stories like this. You see, if it didn't, how could we ever measure up? Or how could we feel that we could fit into God's great plan? You see, the writers of Scripture, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they wrote about the whole gambit. They wrote about the sad as well as the happy. They wrote about the disappointments alongside the joys. They wrote about disasters in contrast to miracles. They wrote about the saint and the sinner alike, and nothing is hidden. And I'm glad. You see, ladies, the Bible isn't about great human beings. The Bible is about a great God. And that great God specializes in making the sad glad again. He specializes in turning those disappointments into joy. He specializes in taking our disasters and doing the miraculous with them. And oh, how we know only too well that he can transform the sinner into a saint. So then, with all of this in mind, let's see what we can learn from the life of Bathsheba here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. What do we know about this woman? Well, we know her name. Her name is Bathsheba. And one thing that's very important is that names in Scripture are very relevant. You see, back then, children were named depending on the circumstances of their birth. It could be a family situation that's going on. It could be a national situation that's going on. And children were often named by what was happening around them at the time of their birth. Oh, yes, many of them, especially the boys, were called after their father, but not all of them. And so we see that Bathsheba, her name, what does it mean? Because I think it's quite relevant. Bathsheba means daughter of an oath. And I couldn't help but wonder, I wonder what was going on at that time that her father chose to call her daughter of an oath. But in some of the Hebrew scriptures, her name is not translated Bathsheba, but Bathshua. And Bathshua means daughter of opulence. So it looks to me as if here was this girl, this baby that was born, something was happening around the time of her birth, and she certainly, it appears, to have been born into a privileged family. We can also see from the text that she was brought up in David's circle of mighty men. You see, there was, back in those days, whenever Saul was out to get David, and David was the Lord's anointed, and Saul was seeing his last days out, and he wanted to make sure that David didn't get to the throne. And so David had to move about a lot. And he had a group of people who went with him. And it wasn't only men. Whole families went, and they went and they camped from here to there. And yes, the men had to go off and do whatever business had to be done with David. But they followed him, whatever King Saul tried to do to David, this whole community. And then when David becomes king, all of those who were loyal to David had houses built around the palace wall. Okay? This is how come Bathsheba lived close to the palace wall. They were settled in houses nearest to the palace. Bathsheba's father was Eliam, He was one of David's 30 heroes who remained faithful to the Lord's anointed. Her grandfather was Ahithophel, and he was David's counselor for quite a period of time until he foolishly encouraged Absalom to challenge for the throne. And her husband was one of David's mighty men. Now, his name was Uriah. And Uriah means, my light is Yahweh. You see, Uriah was a Hittite. He wasn't an Israelite. And yet, this man had obviously chosen to follow the God of Israel. He was a loyal, faithful, and honorable man. It's quite a pedigree going on here, isn't there? Once we start to look at this woman, Bathsheba, and this information is important because it sets the scene for us as we look into this story. You see, I believe in knowing all of this that Bathsheba was no stranger to David. Oh yes, early on in 2 Samuel 11, David's wondering who this woman is. But she was now a woman, she was no longer a little girl. And I believe that Bathsheba was no stranger to David. You see, she had seen David when she was growing up. And day after day, she had heard about him from the three most significant men in her life. And that's important for us to remember. So then, Bathsheba. First of all, we can see that Bathsheba, privileged in all as she was, remember, she was the daughter of opulence. The men in her life held positions, significant positions, and she was privileged. But Bathsheba was a woman who was tempted. Now, I know that there's barely a minister in the world hasn't done a series on the life of David. And this story that was read to us tonight is seen as David's darkest hour. You see, he was certainly in a place that he shouldn't have been. Because it talks about in a time when kings went out to war, but he wasn't out at war. He was in his bed till evening. And then he gets up and he walks along the walls. David, we know, was in a place that he shouldn't have been. But you know, ladies, as we have a wee look at this, I can't help but wonder if the same can be said of Bathsheba. She was bathing in the open air. She was bathing on her rooftop. Now this was where women bathed. They bathed on their rooftop, and this ritual bathing, and I mean, it alludes to it in a few verses down in the chapter, this ritual bathing was required after a woman had her menstrual period. She needed to be, in Old King James language, cleansed from her impurity. So she had her ritual bathing, and the bathing was on the open air, and it was on the rooftop, and that's what was normally done. But it was usually screened, and it appears in this case that Bathsheba's bathing was not screened, and I believe that was less than discreet. You see, not all the men had gone off to war. There were a few of older men around. There were certainly those who worked in the palace who were around, and there were probably a lot of young fellas with a lot of adolescent hormones around as well, and yet here she was bathing in the open air, unscreened. And so, ladies, I believe that Bathsheba's first mistake was that she was in a place that she shouldn't have been in. And that action meant she made herself vulnerable to temptation. If we kind of fast forward to the first of Peter's letter in chapter 5 and verse 8, we today are warned to be, and I quote, self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ladies, here and now in this 21st century, we need to be careful where we go, what we buy, what we read, how we spend our time, for being in the wrong place can leave us open to all kinds of temptation. Then I believe that Bathsheba's second mistake was that she didn't resist the temptation. There is no record in this passage of Bathsheba ever saying no to David. Now, there are those who stand up for Bathsheba and who say, well, you can't say no to the king. You know, he sent for her. She had to come. Maybe she feared for her life, and there's lots of writers and there's lots of commentators who have put in lots of stuff here about Bathsheba. And we can make lots of excuses for her, ladies. But remember what I've just told you. Bathsheba knew David, and she knew that he was a man who loved God. As a little girl, hadn't she listened to his psalm singing, be carried in the wind, perhaps to her tent, in that little community? I doubt that Bathsheba was in danger if she'd said no. There's also something very, very important in this passage, because this story is not recorded as a story of rape. You see, there are other stories of rape that are mentioned in Scripture. This is recorded as a story of adultery. And as a story of adultery, it means that there must have been two consenting adults. David and Bathsheba were two consenting adults. It appears that Bathsheba wanted her moment of excitement just as much as David. But never, never could she have dreamt what the consequences could have been. The year before last in Coleraine, which is a small town where I live, there was the trial, the murder trial, of two professing Christian people. One was a lady and the other was a man. They had had an adulterous affair, and in trying to cover it up, they had plotted the murder of their spouses. And they got away with it for 20 years because they made it look like suicide. And then all of a sudden, the man owns up, and the woman is then also found guilty. How did it start? She used to leave her children off at nursery in the morning, nursery school. And he left his children off at nursery school in the morning. And before you knew it, there was a smile. And then a nice word, and then a coffee, and their sin took them much further than they ever wanted to go. Sin does that, doesn't it? And sin never only affects one person. You see, there's this notion about today that it's my life and I can do what I want with it. That kind of an attitude has destroyed lives, it has ruined marriages, it has split church, and worse than anything else, it has brought dishonor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we might be sitting there and saying, you know, well, this whole business of sexual sin really wouldn't affect me. I'm not just talking of sexual sin. I said sin never only affects one person. What about the sin of selfishness? The sin of anger? The sin of unforgiveness? Anything that is about me has a ripple effect. Now, I need to say to you, ladies, that temptation is as natural in this sinful world as breathing. You cannot stop temptation coming. And as Christians, we are under constant attack. Remember that little passage that I read to you from 1 Peter? There's a roaring lion, as it were, waiting behind every door, seeking whom he wants to devour. And so if temptation is as natural as this in this world as breathing, what help does the Bible give us in this matter? What chance have we got if temptation is so common? Well, James speaks it very clearly in James 4 and verse 7, because he says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The verse gives us a two-pronged attack against this enemy, against this temptation, in whatever form it takes. And remember, ladies, if you think it'll never happen to me, the Bible says, take heed, ye who think you stand, lest you fall. What is James saying here? What advice is he given to us here in the 21st century? First of all, he says, submit to God. Ladies, committing to following God will help us to discern what's right or wrong. It will help us to discern what's wholesome and what's not. You see, to keep your spiritual edge, you need to stay close to the Master. Submit to God. And then James tells us, resist the devil. Just say no. A few years ago, there was an advertising campaign on in Northern Ireland, and it was to help young people make a decision not to take drugs. And the campaign was just simple. Just say no. Just say no. Put distance between yourself and temptation. Remember, temptation is about what I want. Discipleship is about denying ourselves in order that we do what God wants. Bathsheba had already made two mistakes. What was her third mistake? She thought no one else will know. It's our secret. You see, her reasoning seems quite logical because Uriah the Hittite was one of these 30 men who run all over Israel and Judah for David. He was never there. He was always the one who was doing the heroic stuff and heading off here, there and yonder. He was honourable and he was busy, and she kind of thought to herself, well, you know, my husband's away, and what's one night? Just one night of passion with the king. No one else will know. Now, ladies, Bathsheba didn't have James chapter 4 and verse 7 like we do. Sure, she didn't. But God always gives us a way out. And he had given Bathsheba a way out because she would have undoubtedly known the words of Moses. We find them today in Numbers 32 and 23. And the words are, be sure your sin will find you out. Bathsheba would have known those words. And she decided that she wasn't going to say no. You see, ladies, there is no such thing as secret sin. There is always someone who sees. You know, when we were growing up, we used to think my mommy had eyes in the back of her head, because she always would have known where we were. You know, you might have nipped into a shop she didn't want you to go to or been and seen a friend, and you'd have walked in the door, and you know what? She always knew. Anybody else agree? Your mommy always seemed to be able to find you out. That says nothing. Because God is omniscient. He is all-seeing. This verse is one of those solemn verses, you know, that seems to be used like a big stick. And I kind of don't like it being used that way. You can kind of imagine, you know, someone running around with a placard and waving their finger, be sure your sin will find you out. A kind of a doom and gloom declaration. But you see, the more I think of this verse, this is not the verse or the words of a God shaking his finger. This is a verse of mercy. Why do I say that? You see, ladies, it's only in the discovery of our sin that we can come to repentance. It's only in the discovery of our sin that we can know God's cleansing and we can know his forgiveness. We are found out because he is a God of mercy. However, before Bathsheba arrived at this point of repentance, her sin had dreadful consequences. Her husband was murdered as she and David tried to keep their sin secret. You see, David and Bathsheba should have been stoned because they were found out in adultery. That's what the law said. And that's why David planned to get the husband out of the way, because then he could take a wife, yet another one. Uriah the Hittite was murdered. Oh, David might have thought, well, he just was killed in battle. But he made sure he was going to go somewhere where he would be killed, even though it wasn't his sword that slew him. And then the awful consequences, when the visible evidence of her sin arrived in the form of a bump and then a baby. A little baby that was also taken from her. Ladies, our God is a holy God. And sin always, always has consequences. I don't think I need to labor that point with these ladies that are within these walls. And our sin may not have such dramatic consequences as Bathsheba's, but can I tell you, our sin will impact our world. If you're always skipping out of work early, you can be sure that the people in the office will say, "Oh, I thought she was a Christian." If you're the one who shows selfishness in your home, don't be surprised if your children don't share. And worse than the influence it has in the community around us and in the children within our lives and within our homes, more than anything, it will bring shame to the name of Jesus. And so we see that Bathsheba was a woman who was tempted. But she didn't say no. And in giving in to that temptation, she impacted the lives of others with devastating results. And then, ladies, next, we see that Bathsheba was not just a woman who was tempted, but she was a woman who was tested. My guess is you know the story only too well. But David's sin was found out. And God sent Nathan the prophet to David to challenge him about his sin. And we see that David repents of his sin. But even with that, there are some devastating words. In 2 Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 13, we read this. "So David said to Nathan the prophet, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die.' Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them." And verse 18 says, "Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." Bathsheba's baby dies. And I believe that is bound to have brought a time of profound testing for this woman. You see, ladies, tempting and testing are different. You have to remember that. The former comes from Satan. We are tempted to do evil. God cannot tempt you to do wrong. He is a holy God. But the Bible makes a clear distinction as it describes testing or trying. As from God, it is something God uses to refine our characters, to bring good into our lives ultimately. Testing is often described as, you know, God's molding tool. And there's no better example of that than we see in the book of Job when he explained it in chapter 23 and verse 10. He says, "He, God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Ladies, there are some passages of scripture that you really would prefer to avoid. And this is one of them. But I don't believe that we can run away from truth. I believe that we need to look at all of scripture. And the death of Bathsheba's baby is one of those devastating, that's not fair situations in scripture. You see, I have no pat answers for you in the taking of the innocent in the place of the guilty. But I spoke about this last night when we were talking about how God sees the big picture. And this is one of those situations where there was more going on at that time than the death of Bathsheba's baby. He sees the big picture. He sees more than we can see or even imagine, and he asks us to trust him with what we don't understand. And all of these years later, I believe that in the death of this baby, millions have been given hope that their dead children go to heaven after their death. The Bible is silent about this subject, except for this one verse. In chapter 12 and verse 23, the baby dies and word's brought to David, and he gets up from his fasting and he cleans himself up and he gets ready to go on with life, and the servants are quite a can't understand why this has happened, because when the baby was alive he was distraught, and now that the baby was dead he seemed to be up and around. And David comes off with this profound statement: "But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me." Oh, I know that there's still much of a theological debate going on about these words. But to me, God, to a greater extent, has answered the debate about what happens to these babies when they die. As a mother who has buried two children, Bathsheba's baby brings great comfort to my soul. Can you see a bigger picture already? Right from then to all the way through to today, she wouldn't have seen that back then. She would only have seen horror and unfairness and disappointment. Undoubtedly, she was also distraught with guilt. But we can see a bigger picture even from the perspective that we're looking at. Hundreds of years later, there was also another innocent who died for the guilty. And we wouldn't be here today sitting in Campbellville or singing these wonderful songs if it were not for him. Only this innocent, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born sinless in order that we might know forgiveness from our sins. Why should he go and die for me? Because there was no other way. No other way that we could be redeemed. The innocent for the guilty. Ladies, I know some of you in this room have lost children, whether they be as little children or whether they have been as adults. And the death of a child is a dreadful thing. And my experience has been, you know what, as a mother, it's more than a physical thing. It's more than an emotional journey, but it's a spiritual one too. And when Bathsheba's baby died, I'm sure she was literally drowning in guilt and horror. I guess she had questions. And yet, with all of that, I believe that it must have been mingled with repentance, because Bathsheba comes out of this experience a different woman. Now, you're saying, now, wait a wee minute, Catherine Campbell, where do you get this? The clues are in the text. You need to look and read the Bible, not like you read the newspaper, okay? You need to look at the text and ask God the Holy Spirit to direct you. Remember I said how very, very important names were? Let me read you two verses. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24 and 25, and it says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in to her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and she called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." Names, vitally important for what's going on in your circumstances and in your surroundings. She called her son Solomon. Do you know what Solomon means? It means peaceful. It means peaceful. Surely only a woman at peace with God could give her son such a name. And then the baby was given a name directly by God through the prophet Nathan. "Call him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord." That's what Jedidiah means. And God, in his mercy, I believe, was showing Bathsheba that her sin had been forgiven and that her son was special to God. Peace had come to her heart. Peace had come to her home. And she delivered this child whom she called peaceful. And then God says, and I love him too. Call him Jedidiah. Call him Jedidiah. You see, by this stage, Bathsheba lived in the women's quarters of the palace, and that would not have been a happy place to be. With the many, many wives that David had, and all the children and all those, everyone that had a son wanted their son to be king next after David. And you can imagine it was not a very pleasant place at times. And Bathsheba was bottom of the list. She was the adulteress. She was the one who had her husband killed. Her sin would not be forgotten by the women around her. But you know what? God would not remember her sin. In fact, he couldn't. Because in Jeremiah 31 and 34, it says, I will remember their sins no more. I went to a church as a teenager with a wonderful, wonderful preacher. And he used to talk, when he was talking about how God forgives our sin, he says, you know what? He throws our sin in the sea of his forgetfulness, and then he sticks up a big sign and he says, no fishing. No fishing. Oh, I believe that Bathsheba, as we see in these verses, especially through the names of her son, I believe that Bathsheba was a forgiven woman. I wonder as we look at this passage, which is not particularly pleasant passage, but I wonder as we look at this passage and we reflect on this forgiven woman, I wonder, is God speaking to your heart as he certainly has in mine as I was studying this? I wonder if we can be honest before him tonight. Is there something that we need to confess? Is there a temptation that you constantly struggle with? Is there a sin that has taken up residence in your heart, and because of it your walk with God is no longer close? Ladies, Bathsheba only found peace through repentance. And oh, how God goes on to bless her, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. Earlier on, Margaret read Psalm 139 for me. And I mentioned how much that psalm has meant to me. But she didn't read the last two verses. They weren't verses that I had given to her, but they're verses that I use very frequently in my life. Let me read them to you. Psalm 139 and verse 23 and verse 24. And it says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a prayer to pray. Who wrote those words? David. David wrote those words. He didn't always get it right, as we see. In fact, he failed desperately. But his heart was after God. His heart was after God. Oh, ladies, we need to take up this challenge to ask God to search us day by day, to point out those things in our lives that are not pleasing to him. Repentance is the only way to deal with sin in our lives. So up to now, life has been pretty gloomy for Bathsheba, and you all look pretty gloomy yourselves, I must say, at the moment. But we see that she's been a woman who was tempted, and she saw her life changed by sin desperately. And then we see that she was a woman who was tested, but she experienced the life-changing power of repentance and forgiveness. And then lastly, we see Bathsheba as a woman who was triumphant. A woman who was triumphant. I don't have time to read all of the passages that I would want to read tonight, but 1 Kings chapter 1, tells us so much. I hope maybe this week that you'll give it a wee read along with some of the other passages I've asked you to have a look at. But let me press it, let me summarise it for you. By this stage, David is dying. And I mentioned all these wives he had and all these sons he had. And the word was out that David was dying. Soon the throne would need an heir. And there was a lot of political mischief-making going on as to who should replace him as king. Adonijah had already made a claim for the throne. And if Bathsheba didn't act quickly, then not only would Solomon not be king, but he would probably be killed with all the other potential heirs to the throne. You see, back in those days, it was a kind of a do away with your rival time before they had a chance to challenge the throne. It was a bloody time in Israel's history. And often any thought that maybe in a couple of years' time another of David's sons could come along and go for the throne, often what happened was that the sons of other potential heirs would have been killed. And what we read in 1 Kings chapter 1 reveals Bathsheba in a completely different light. You see, when we look at this story of Bathsheba, we see that her life was marked by weakness. She was a weak woman. She gave in to things she shouldn't have. We see that her life was shaped by sorrow. But in this chapter, we see that she is transformed by strength. Transformed by strength as we see her going to the king to plead on behalf of her son. Surely, surely this was a changed woman. I'm just going to give you a couple of bits here. How did this change happen? Well, first of all, Bathsheba listened to the prophet of God. In 1 Kings 1, verse 11, Nathan the prophet came and he spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and he said, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." God had a plan. The plan was that Solomon would be king. Nathan, his prophet, was aware of that. And so he goes to this woman who beforehand was weak and who was a sorrowful woman, and he comes to her and he tells her, "I want you to follow my advice. I've got something that I need for you to do." And what did she do? She listened to the prophet of God. She listened to the prophet of God when he advised her what to do. Ladies, if we want to walk close to God, we have to listen to God's word. This is his prophet today. We need to listen to his word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to listen to it expounded by God's servants. Do we realize how fortunate we are in the world that we live? That we can go into our churches and we can hear God's word expounded. We can come away to retreats. We have so much opportunity to listen to God's word. She was transformed by strength, first and foremost, by listening to the prophet of God. Let's listen to what God wants to say to us. And then she didn't only listen. She actually did what Nathan said, because he tells her what to do. And it says in verse 15, it says, "So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king." And then verse 16, "And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king." And then in verse 17 it says, "She said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. But look, Adonijah has become king, and my lord the king, you don't know about it.'" So she listened to God's word through the prophets, and then she actually got up and did something about it. Now Bathsheba was in danger here. There was an awful lot going on, because it wasn't only the mothers in the wives area of the palace. There was a whole lot of generals about who wanted to put their man in. And yet, in spite of putting her own life at risk, she did what Nathan the prophet said. Ladies, I wonder, has God been speaking to your heart over something? Is there something he has asked you to do? With your family, with your church, with your community, in relation to his word, is there something that he has asked you to do and still you have not responded in obedience? Surely the mark of a woman who walks with God is that of obedience, whatever the cost. To obey is better than sacrifice, God's word says. So she listened to the word of God and then she was obedient to it. And she did what Nathan the prophet says. And then she stood up and was counted on the side of what was right. You see, I believe Bathsheba's interest was not just so that her son would become king and that her son would live. The thing that she mentioned was the promise that David had made to the Lord his God. The kingdom was in danger of being overthrown by evil. And she knew that God's glory was at stake. And so she challenged the king. Did you not say to the Lord your God? Imagine it was pretty cheeky, wasn't it? But she stood up for what was right. I find this a great challenge. And I ask you, as I ask myself, are we concerned for God's glory in our generation? Or we just want to make sure that there's peace in our family? Do we care enough to step up to the plate in this day and age in order that God be glorified? So she listened to God's word, she followed God's word, was obedient to it, and she was prepared to stand up for what was right in order that God might be glorified. What was the result? I'll tell you what the result was. This woman was triumphant. Solomon was crowned king. She became the mother of the king. And you know what? The nation knew peace for many years. And even more wonderful, Bathsheba is recognized in the ancestry of Jesus. Right through there in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 6. How could this be? How could this be that this adulterous woman could end her life in such a way? It's simple. God is a God of change. God is a God of change. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You see, ladies, Bathsheba's sin was not the end of the story. Failure is not final. She met the change maker. Ladies, I said it earlier on, I'm glad God doesn't leave us the way that we are. He changes us. He makes us new. As we finish, I just want to say to you, are you struggling with some temptation? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you harboring a secret sin that you think nobody knows about? And if they knew about it, listen to me, God is a God of change. He can and he will forgive you. If we confess our sin, we're told in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever that unrighteousness is. But it could be that you're here this evening and you're the one who's been sinned against. And because of it, you carry a broken heart. Ladies, God is a God of change. He can heal your broken heart. And he can set you on your way again. For Psalm 147 verse 3 says, oh, I love this. He heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up their wounds. You know, I was a nurse for many years, and a number of those years I worked in A&E, or casualty, I think you'd call it emerge here. You can't bind up a wound until you're close to it. You have to touch the hurting bit. That's how close God is prepared to get to each one of us who are in pain. He binds up our wounds and he heals the brokenhearted. He is a God of change. And maybe you're here and you're going through a time of testing. Maybe in your life there's one of those that's not fair situations. I can't gloss it over. I'm not prepared to tell you if you do this, you do that, that this will disappear. It doesn't work like that. Sometimes life is not fair, but can I say to you, be patient, because God is a God of change. And he promises us there in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, and I just love it. He says that he will make everything beautiful in his time. Everything beautiful. Your disappointment, your heartache, the betrayal, the grief, the pain, all the things and that people have done to you, all the ways in which these human bodies let us down, one day he will make it beautiful. How will he do it? I have no idea. But for over 30 years since I was given that promise that I shared with the ladies last night, that God would be with me every step of the way through those waters of difficulty, I have proved that God keeps his promises, and he's going to keep this one too. He makes everything beautiful in his time. You see, ladies, he can be trusted with the big picture, even though we have no answer to for them. There's some things that we just don't have an answer for, but he can be trusted with the big picture. And he reminds us in this verse that I have called a very trendy verse now, because you see it everywhere and you see it on walls and you see it on notebooks and you know, you'll see it on bracelets and all the rest of it, but it's a whopper of a verse. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And these plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. Ladies, God does not want to leave us the way we are. He wants to change us. He wants to heal us. He wants to change us from being weak to being strong, in order that we might enjoy this journey we are taking with him. Thank you so much. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and although there are times when it is uncomfortable reading, yet we thank you that as we look at it, we can learn so much. And Lord, even in the dark and sinfulness of this passage, we see the redemptive thread of the mercy of God. We thank you, Lord, for this story. But Lord, may it not just be a story. May it not just help us to understand what Bathsheba went through. Lord, may we apply it to our lives. May we yield our lives to you and allow you to change us. Allow you to forgive us. Allow you to heal us. And may we rest in you, knowing that you're the God who makes no mistakes. And so we commit each other to you this evening, and we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.